Oh, foolish St. Louisians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Well, a little bit of an editorial privilege there from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It wasn't St. Louis it was talking about, but Galatia. But it can also be talking about St. Louis, because many of us are foolish in not understanding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And the point that we're doing right now is taking a look at what I consider to be one of the great subjects matters in dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that subject matter? It's law and gospel. That's what we're going to be kind of taking a look at. Law and gospel. So, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 2, we had started this on Monday, but unfortunately we were unable to finish. So we're going to continue it on this Wednesday, because it is really important. And I'm just hoping that some of the people on Monday are listening. But in case you weren't there, this is the reading, the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday after Pentecost. And let me tell you the main points from chapter 2 that we were looking at. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, what does that mean? Being justified means that God considers you right enough, righteous enough, to go to heaven. And that cannot come about by your improving your works. Because even as a Christian, you still have the old Adam, and therefore every good work you do is also sinful in its motivation, according to the old Adam. So you're saved instead by faith in Jesus Christ. That's really, really very, very important to understand that, that faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that has brought you to faith. And you're saved just like Abraham was. Abraham believed the promise of God that through Sarah would come the Messiah, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we ended with verse 21 of chapter 2. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Wow. Christ died in vain, if righteousness comes through the law. And what does that mean? Well, if you think you get righteous because of your obedience to the law, then Christ died in vain. Because the righteousness he gives is his own righteousness. It's not something you've earned. It's not something you've merited. Salvation is a gift from God, like adoption is a gift to a baby infant. In the same way, you were brought into the kingdom of God without your will cooperating with it, without making a decision for God. In fact, what happened is you got a new will and a new heart that God created within you. So we began chapter 3 with O Foolish Galatians, and one of the points I want to make that's not really part of the reading is verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That is an extremely important position to take by the Apostle Paul in those days, but he had actually expanded on that in Romans, particularly in chapter 9. Here's what chapter 9, verse 6 says. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then he explains it in verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, in other words, they can trace their lineage back to Abraham alone, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Who are the children of the promise? The ones who believe the promises of God. Who believe, and it's kind of shorthand, the promises of God that save you, the gospel, which are the benefits that you receive of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and many other promises from God due to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, I'm trying to show you a Bible verse you can go to when somebody asks, what's the difference between law and gospel? What are you Lutherans talking about? Well, we'll continue now with Galatians 3, verse 10. For those people who think that they're good enough to get to heaven, use this verse, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So, if you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you're under a curse. Well, what curse are you under? It's the curse of Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And Paul repeats it as verse 10 in Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what's the key word there? It's the word all. So I'm going to reread it and emphasize all. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, so you think you should be going to heaven because you go to church? Well, when you're at church, does your mind ever wander? Instead of listening to the sermon, you're thinking about what you're going to do during the day? Then you're cursed. You see, you have to be obedient in all things, and only one was obedient in all things. Only one human being. Actually, there were three human beings who were obedient in all things. Jesus was, of course, one, and he was always obedient in all things, but the other two were Adam and Eve prior to the fall into sin. It's the kind of attitude that you're going to have when you go to heaven after Judgment Day. You will be obedient in all things. But here on earth, if you are not obedient in every little detail of the law, and that not only means doing the right things, but thinking the right things and saying the right things, you are cursed. Verse 11 uses another Bible verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. But that no one is justified by the law, that means obedience to the law, says Paul, in the sight of God is evident for, and now he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. See, this is what the Reformation was all about, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. The Romans kept wanting to say, no, you're saved by faith plus works. And they were making one point that we wouldn't disagree with, that a faith that doesn't have proper works is not a true faith. That's what the book of James is all about. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the works at all that count as to whether or not you're saved. It's only the faith. Just because the faith will result in works doesn't mean that the works therefore become a meritorious work on your part to get you to heaven. No. It's kind of like if you're born into the family of your father and mother, you will have free meals. Now, having free meals does not make you a child of those parents. It's one of the consequences of it. So let's not get the automatic consequence of doing a good work mixed up with the cause of salvation, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, in case you still haven't got it, Paul continues in verse 12, and this is where the distinctions between law and gospel are so clear. Yet the law is not of faith. But, and here we go again, now we're going to quote Leviticus 18, verse 5. But the man who does them shall live by them. So, there are two ways of getting to heaven. Living under the law means to live by your obedience to the commandments, and the fact is nobody's going to get to heaven that way simply because it's impossible for you to continue in all things which are written in the law. That's absolutely impossible. Instead, the way of salvation is through faith, which is trust in the promises of God. So, you either get to heaven like every other religion in the world teaches by doing something, or you get to heaven by the way Christianity teaches, by believing something. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, you mean you just have to believe it? Okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. Am I going to heaven? Well, it depends if your faith is dead or alive. Remember, the devils, they believe everything. That Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, they don't have any problem. They were there. But that doesn't get them to heaven because they don't trust the promises. They don't trust Jesus as their Savior. They don't have an attitude that they should have, that they are totally sinful and nothing they do, say, or think can get them one inch towards heaven. Now, we've already said that because of our inability to do the commandments in all things, we are cursed. How does God remove that curse from us? Well, Paul continues in verse 13. And once again, he's going to use an Old Testament verse, this time Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. So let me read verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, there's the statement. Now let's hear the reason why we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us. Oh, wow. See, he became your substitute. And in case you need an Old Testament verse, Paul provides it at the end of verse 13, Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed. In fact, he was cursed by becoming sin for you, by being rejected by the Father. And he knew that. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken because he was sin personified. That is, he had every sin of the whole world upon his shoulders. And he suffered the separation from the Father, which is hell itself, for you. Paul wants to make clear the benefit of Jesus' death on the cross for you, and that's verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, a lot of people think that in the Old Testament, God only saved the Jews. Then in the New Testament, he saved both Jews and Gentiles. That is so far from the truth. In fact, Jews didn't even come about until the tribe of Judah. They were Hebrews. They were of Israel. They were his promised people. They were his chosen people. But they weren't chosen to be saved alone. They were chosen to be the messengers of salvation to everybody. Oh, you want evidence? Haven't you ever heard of Jonah? Where was Jonah sent to proclaim the salvation of the Lord? He was sent to a town of Nineveh, which was a Gentile town. Remember, he didn't want to go, so he got followed by a large fish. Then when he finally did go, and he haphazardly preached, half-heartedly preached during 3 days, then went up on a mountain to see the town destroyed, because he so hated the Gentiles. So you know his preaching could not have been very enthusiastic, but through his preaching, guess what happened? The town was converted. They repented of their sin. And God, therefore, did not destroy them. Instead, he destroyed a bush that was giving Jonah some shade. really comical. And to make a long story short then, God did for Jonah what he does for every pastor. He speaks through their word and brings people to faith. So, that kind of comes to a conclusion of the reading of the epistle, but it doesn't mean that you need to stay there. My point is, Monday and Wednesday here, is if anybody's asking you, what do you mean by the distinctions of law and gospel, turn to Galatians 2 and 3, and you can just read the verses, and they're pretty obvious, that nobody gets saved by obedience to the law. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't obey the law and try to obey the law. It just has nothing to do with your salvation. Think of it like a child. Should a child obey its parents? Well, he should obey his parents. But does it make any difference as to whether he is the child of those parents, whether he obeys or disobeys? The answer is no. Works simply don't count. So also with Christ. It's the relationship of faith that counts. Christianity is the only religion in the entire world that has faith as the means of salvation, and Jesus as the cause of salvation. As Jesus himself says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So this is why the work of the Christian church is so important, to share the message of Jesus Christ with others. Now, you could end where we did there, but I want to say that there's some other verses in chapter 3 that I would go to also. Verse 19, for example, asks a very important question. What purpose then does the law serve? If the law can't get you to heaven, what purpose does it serve? Well, let me ask you, what purpose does the law or the rules of a household serve in a family? If obeying the rules of your parents do not make you their child, then what does the law serve? Well, obviously, you want a well-ordered house where there's peace. And so also, here, listen to what God's purpose of the law serves in the world. It was added because of transgressions. You see, we're so sinful, the law needs to be heard in order that we are aware that we are transgressing the will of God, that we're sinning against the will of God. And it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Now the point he's making there is, does the law contradict the promises of God? No. It tells you what you are to do, but it shows you fail in doing it. So you need to look outside the law for salvation. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, if there had been a law which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. Now, did you know that Bible verse is in the Bible? God says, if I had been able to give a law which you could have obeyed and you could have become righteous, then righteousness would have been by the law. But there is no law I could give you that you can obey perfectly in all things. Therefore, the purpose of the law, verse 22, Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, the law, in a sense, was a school bus to drive us to Jesus. The more you hear of the law, then the more you realize how far short you have fallen. And the more you realize how far short you have fallen from the grace of God and from his salvation and righteousness, the more in tune you are to look outside of yourself for salvation. So law always should precede gospel when you're speaking to someone about the message of Jesus Christ. Because what good is it telling someone, well, Jesus came to forgive the sins of the world, when the person with whom you are speaking doesn't think they're that bad a sinner? Oh, yeah, they think they've done a wrong thing every now and then, but they made up to it. They made up for it. So that's why the law has to be taught in its severity. There's no way, and this is an important point, there's no way to make up for a breaking of the law. How would you do that? The most you can do is do more obedience. But more obedience doesn't offset any disobedience. Why? Because God expects you to be totally obedient. You can't be more than totally obedient to make up for disobedience. Let's think of a balance scale. And you have 5 pounds on one side, and you have 5 pounds on the other. So the 5 pounds on the right side is your obedience to the law. And it is impossible for you to do more than 5 pounds of law, because that's perfect obedience. You can't go over perfect. But on the left side, you have sins of 5 pounds, but then you sin again, and all of a sudden it goes up to 6 pounds. And then 7 pounds, then 8 pounds. What do you put on the right side to offset those 3 additional pounds? You can't put works there, because absolutely perfect works only generates 5 pounds. You see my point? It is impossible to make up for one sin. And that's why, as the Bible says, when you break one law, you've broken the whole law. I gave an example recently of that with a number, 111,111. Add that on to 111,111. And now the answer is 222,222. But if somebody gives you the answer 222,223, they only change one number. Is that just a small mistake, or is the whole answer wrong? The whole answer is wrong. The other analogy I like to make is, okay, take a helium balloon, and now let's take the sin of gossip. That would be a very small pin, a sharp pin, and maybe you use for sewing. And then take murder, which is an axe. Now, which one of them breaks the balloon? Both of them do. Once the sin of gossip goes through the balloon, the whole balloon is shattered, as is if it is shattered by the axe. There's no distinction in sins. They totally break your relationship with God. Now, in the temporal realm, God's punishments are suited to the crime, so that if you steal something, some candy from Walgreens, you're not going to have a bigger fine as if you go to a bank with a gun and steal a bunch of money and shoot somebody. Yeah, there's different gradations of punishment in the temporal realm, but in the spiritual realm, there are no gradations of punishment. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Whether you committed actual murder, whether you said something bad to someone, or whether you thought something bad, according to Matthew 5, you get the same punishment, eternal hell, damnation. So the purpose of the law is to bring an awareness that there is really nothing that you can do to offset that sin that you have done. But God has done something to offset that sin. He has sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself the curse of the law on the cross. So if God says, no, you still need to get to heaven by your works, then it was really a waste of time for Jesus to die on the cross. Or, as verse 21 of Galatians 2 says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But he did not die in vain. The church's message to the entire world is God has forgiven your sins. And when that message is heard, the Holy Spirit can work in it and bring someone to faith, unless that person is so adamant, with such unbelief, that they absolutely refuse, and therefore they prefer to live a life eternally apart from God, which wish will be granted. Law and gospel. Yes, it's not easy to understand, because it isn't really about the content of what is law and what is gospel. It is the use and the application. How to apply law, how to apply gospel. It takes a lifetime of learning. And you never exhaust learning about law and gospel. But you can learn more about it as you read passages, especially passages like Galatians 2 and 3, where it is so clearly revealed what law and gospel is. Try that on a friend tonight, or maybe if you have Bible devotions with your spouse or with children, just read some of those portions and see if they understand that nobody is going to be going to heaven by obedience to the will of God. That is His law. But salvation is by trusting in the promises connected to the death, the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. It is a huge difference, and it is not only the taking off of a huge burden that you have to be perfect in order to get to heaven, but that perfection that you will be seen as having is a gift from God Himself. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's Ruminations. We're going to have our good friend Wes Reimnitz. And for a number of years, Wes Reimnitz has done a lot in the work of stewardship for other congregations. We're going to talk about his years of experience, what is proper stewardship, and he's also going to give you some improper stewardship practices, as well as take any questions you might have on the subject. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, Stewardship from a Law Gospel Perspective. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.